You may be seated. As we just meditate on that that truth that God is good and that God is good to us, even when we can't feel it, even though we can't see it at times, even though we may question that and wonder, God, where are you in our life? Let's just spend a few moments just kind of allowing ourselves to kind of live in that reality. So I encourage you in this time of prayer just to think about some ways God has been good to you. Just as we pray and have a time of silence, just to kind of think about, God, what are those ways you've been good to me? And just praise God for that. Thank God that he's been good to us. And then after that, I'll lead us into a time where we can give our needs to God and ask God for forgiveness and help. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you have been good, that you are good. Lord, sometimes it seems so different, Lord, or so untrue in our lives, Lord, where there doesn't seem to be a lot of goodness. We're struggling with fear, uncertainty, worry. Lord, we're not sure if our job situations, of our relationships, our own understanding of ourselves, Lord. So, Lord God, we just come to you now, and we remember and we praise you for the good things in our life. So, Lord, hear our prayer as we just share and praise you for the good that you have given to us. Lord, the ways you've been good to us. Lord God, hear our prayer as we praise you for your goodness. And Lord, as we praise you for your goodness, we also give you our need. Lord, we confess our sin, Lord, that is ever before us. We confess our need, the ways, Lord, that we're stuck, or the ways that we just can't find our way out, or the ways that we just feel burdened, that we need your love and help. So Lord God, we give you right now in prayer just our sinfulness, Lord, and we confess that. And we also give you our need, and we ask you for your help and guidance, Lord. Hear our prayer. And Lord, we also pray for others, Lord. We pray for those around the world and in our own backyard who are suffering. We remember the women at the Oliveri Center who will be coming and sleeping, some of them sleeping in our basement just in a few weeks. Especially as the weather changes, we pray for all those who are homeless, living on the streets over the evenings, Lord. We pray, Lord, for their safety and protection and that people might get to them who are able to help them. To find safety. Lord, we also pray for other needs in our neighborhood. We pray for the needs of immigrants who are just coming to this country, Lord. We know that in those times of transition, the gospel can be especially welcome. And so we pray, Lord, that they may be helped, and we pray that, Lord, Christians might be drawn to them, and they might find brothers and sisters in Christ who might share the good news of the gospel with them, Lord God. Lord, there are so many other needs, and we have needs in our hearts and our spirits that, Lord, that are burdening us. So in this time now, we just open this up to you. We ask you, Lord, to receive our needs as we share them to you. Lord, hear our prayer. We thank you that you are good. Your love is everlasting. Your love never fails. You give us a new perspective on life. Lord, if we need a new perspective today, Lord, would you give it to us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, we ask. We thank you, Lord, that you're here with us, that you listen to our prayers. And Lord, as a reminder of that and to teach us about prayer, we pray the prayer that your Son taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Stand.
Bow down before
Seated. Just want to welcome you all here today. If you're here for the first time worshiping with us, just know that we're really glad that you're here. Hope that you experience the love of God here in our worship and also in our fellowship. And hopefully you feel the warmth of God's Holy Spirit as well. We have a few announcements as we continue. Firstly, is that if you are either a parent, think you may be a parent one day, would like to learn about parenting, or just love children and want to learn about working with children, there is a parenting seminar that's happening this afternoon. It's going to be happening every other week throughout the fall at 3 o'clock upstairs in the youth room. So down the hallway over there and then upstairs. And it's open to anyone. So we'll be going through a book by Paul Tripp on grace-filled parenting and parenting according to God's way. So all of you are welcome. Even if you are, you know, have no affiliation to parenting, but are just kind of interested in what might happen, you're welcome to come and check it out. So that's 3 o'clock in the youth room upstairs this week, starting. It's going to be great. Also, this is our second week that we had of the Emotionally Healthy Relationship course. So glad that many of you attended. One of the things that this course does is it seeks to practically understand how we live out the second commandment about how we love the Lord, our God, that's the first commandment, and how we love our neighbor as ourselves. So this week we talked about how we can love our neighbor as ourselves by not assuming things about our neighbor that are not true, and also about adjusting our expectations or coming up with mutual expectations that are healthy and not unhealthy expectations that we often have about each other. If you're at all interested in that, we'd like to invite you one more week that you're welcome to come. Next week, we'll be talking about kind of how our family histories affect how we love our neighbor as well. So if you're interested in that, you can get a hold of me after the service, and we can talk more about that. Also, starting in November, we've all noticed how this week the weather changed, and now it's colder. And one thing that I prayed about just earlier is how when the weather changes, that's often one thing we can be aware of is that it becomes more perilous for those living on the streets. You know, when it gets colder to us, we just turn on the heat. But when it gets colder for them, it can be dangerous or it can be deathly. And so one thing that we're doing to respond to that crisis in a small way is inviting 10 women from the Oliveri Shelter in Manhattan to come and sleep in our building on Thursday nights. And we're going to start that the first week of November, and that's going to go all the way till April. We still need volunteers who are willing to sleep overnight, and also I think people who are willing to give dinners for the ladies and also just to fellowship with them from like 7 to 8:30. So if you're at all interested and able to come and sleep over with a couple others at the church just to make sure the women are safe and to make sure that, you know, everything goes well over the evening, please contact Julian. Could you stand up just so they could say to you? This is Julian. Contact him. He'll be after service just in the back over in the fellowship hall. So look for the hat. Look for the jacket and the cat shirt and find him, talk to him after service about that. And now let's continue. Oh, and lastly, one other thing. Put on your calendars now that we are having a church retreat in May. So it's on in your announcements. It's going to be May 25th to 27th. So put that on the calendar now. Make sure that you're not scheduling other things over that weekend. It's going to be a great time of fellowship. Also, there'll be a short meeting today about it. So if you're at all interested in helping to plan that, it will be at 2 to 2:30 today. And Katharina Lee will give more information. She's in the back upstairs. But she'll also be kind of in the back, in the lobby for you to ask more questions if you'd like. So now let us continue our worship by giving our tithes and our offerings.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. The scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 30. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "What do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All this I've kept, what do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and follow you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious thrones, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you that you are here. You are working among us. You are in our lives. We give you all the praise and glory, Lord, that you are here in the midst of our joys and our frustrations. We ask, Lord, as we seek to study your word, that you give us insight about what it means for us to live with you now and what is important now and in the future. We give you all the praise and glory. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. This week we are concluding our series on the Apostles' Creed. And I hope this study has been helpful and relevant in your life as we kind of seek to live out what we believe and understand what we believe as Christians. As we conclude our study, though, we're kind of on a passage that might be seen as not as relevant in our lives. So I want to give us one encouragement just about relevancy as we get started here. You know, when we kind of come to this church or any other church, it's easy, and I do this as well, to kind of judge our services and even the message that I preach or others preach on relevancy. To go, that wasn't too relevant to my life, or that's not relevant to my friends, that's not relevant to my generation, whatever it might be. And I want to encourage you when you have those thoughts, as we all do, to challenge those thoughts as well. And especially challenge them with this thought, that relevancy is not just the job of the preacher or teacher, but it's your job as well. As a preacher, I spend a lot of time trying to think about the connections between the passages that we're preaching and your life. I think about that all week long. But I'm just not that good to figure out all of the connections between every single person in this room and this passage, to know exactly how it might hit with every single person. And no preacher or teacher is that good. Not even Tim Keller is that good. Nobody's that good. And so really, and that's not the job of the preacher or teacher at all, actually. My job is not to make everything relevant to you. My job is to preach the word to you. And actually, our job as anyone who's in this church today, then, is to make the connections ourselves. So whether you are not a Christian and just wondering about the gospel and you're here today, whether you're kind of a Christian, you're not quite sure what you believe, but you've been here, whether you're sort of a Christian or kind of been a Christian, but not sure if you want to continue to be a Christian, or you're fully committed to Christ, our job is to seek the connections ourselves, to take the passage, to study it as you're learning about it, even in the message, and then to wrestle with it, to take it home and go, what does this mean to me? What are the relevant connections to my life? That's all of our responsibility. And that's my responsibility as well, as I try to teach and preach and study the passage and seek to learn about it as well. And I speak about this at the beginning of this message, because this affirmation that we have at the end of the Apostles' Creed could easily be seen as not relevant to our life. You know, the affirmation in the Creed is, I believe in the life eternal, or the life everlasting, or I believe in eternal life. And that often is a good message, it's a good thought. Like we talked about last week, it's good to know that if we're, you know, Christians, we don't have to worry about life eternal. But it's often something that we could go, well, that doesn't really mean a lot today to my life. And even if we think about kind of that message about, I believe in the life eternal, I'm sure nobody in this room would say, I don't believe in that, especially if you're a Christian. It's kind of a given in the church. But it might be surprising to you to know that it's also a given out there as well. The Pew Research Center did a study just last year where they asked 8,000 people, both religious, non-religious, or having no faith, what they thought about eternal life. And 72% of them said they believed in life after death, some kind of life eternal. And 52% of them said that they believed even in hell. And these are not Christians. These are just people, random people being asked in various places. So the idea of life everlasting or life after death is not a controversial kind of subject. It's something that we'd all agree with. But in our gospel passage today, Jesus is bringing out something that we miss about eternal life. That if we think about eternal life as only pie in the sky, by and by, something future reality that's going to happen someday after we die, it's just this future thing, then we're missing out on what eternal life is. In our passage today, a young man comes to Jesus and says, you know, what must I do to inherit or to gain eternal life? And the word life in that passage and also in the creed has a very specific meaning. In Greek, there are two words for life. The first one is bios. It means biological life. So we get biology from it and biowarfare, things like that. It has to do with physical reality. And so we could easily think about heaven as from a bios sense. That heaven is just another life. It's physical life. Time goes on. You know, we die and time continues to kind of go on, but in heaven. And often, like lots of TV shows and movies kind of show heaven in that way as well. But the word that we see used in this passage and also in the creed in the Greek is the word zoe or zoe. And that word means life to the fullest. So it means the good life, the best kind of life, the most full life that you could have. And so when the man comes to Jesus that day and asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's not saying, what must I do to get bios one day, to get light, you know, pie in the sky by and by. But he's saying, what can I do to get life to the fullest now and also in the future? Basically, he wanted Jesus to kind of give him a stamp of approval to say, yep, you're doing enough. You got the good life now, you're going to get the good life then. But we see that that guy left really disappointed. And if we look at eternal life just as bios one day, we will be disappointed as well. But the message here is that eternal life is about something much bigger than just something in the future. It's about right now, today, here, in this place, right now. And we see that this message was challenging to the rich young ruler and to the disciples. The rich young man, he left sorrowful, in agony, because he had many possessions and he couldn't follow through with what Jesus asked him. And even the disciples said to Jesus, well, how can we even do this? But they both kind of missed the hope in this passage. And the hope in this passage is that eternal life is not what we think it is, but it's actually so much better. And eternal life starts now and then goes into the future. So today we're going to talk about the hope that we have and the challenge that we have to live in Zoe, the life eternal, right now. Because for Jesus' purposes, the rich young ruler could have been anyone. It could have been the aspiring 30-year-old nurse. It could have been the successful 25-year-old teacher. It could have been the experienced coder. It could have been the 20-year-old mother. It could be the aspiring student. It could be any one of us that Jesus is talking to. Any one of us who has something to lose and something we're holding on to really tightly. Anyone who looks for Zoe wherever we can find it, and often looks for Zoe so much that we put our meaning and our hope in our success, in our things, in what we can get. So any of us could be the rich young ruler. All of us can be the rich young ruler. But the point of the story is that Jesus is not just speaking to the rich young ruler. He's actually speaking to the disciples who were gathered around him. Because the message here is a message that the rich young ruler just could not understand. He could not get it. He left sorrowful because he just could not understand what Jesus was trying to say. But the disciples and all the other faithful people gathered around, they knew what he was saying. And so the challenge was for them to put their hope, to put their faith in life eternal and life in the fullest that comes from God and not from other things. That was their challenge. And that's our challenge as well today. So I encourage you as we go on from this passage, just to think about where this hits in your life. Where are the challenges for you to live life eternal in the fullest, which we'll describe in the passage, and not other ways of seeking Zoe in our own lives. So the first way that we see that we can live life to the fullest is seeing eternal life as not a possession, but as a gift. And we can see that again in our passage. We see that Jesus says to, Jesus hears this question from this man. What must I do to get eternal life? And I don't know if we would have been as audacious as Jesus, I mean, as this man, to come up to Jesus with that question. But the same kind of question comes in a lot of questions that we might have. You know, we might wonder, am I really loved? Am I really saved? Am I really doing good enough to earn God's favor? Have I done something that could lose it? Am I really doing enough? Am I finding Zoe in the things that are good enough? Those are the same kind of questions that we see, that we ask, that could be similar to the question that the man asked. And in that context, we see that Jesus does give him an answer that he didn't want or expect. Just imagine that day for a second. In the passage before this passage, we see that Jesus is like overwhelmed with people coming over to him, asking him questions, wanting to touch his robe. We see in the passage after that he is being hailed as the king of the Jews. People are putting down their cloaks and acknowledging him as the king. So in this passage, he would have just been overwhelmed by people, every side of him coming around him. I mean, just imagine like outside on Broadway that like someone famous came, like the president started walking down the street or Rihanna or something like that. Probably pretty soon there would be whispers going through the church of like, hey, Rihanna's out there. And then I'm sure like there'd be a trickle of people going out there like, check it out, gonna see who's out there. And then eventually it'd probably become this mass of people surrounding, you know, the president or Rihanna or whoever else you might think of. And that was what was happening to Jesus. He was crowded on every side, people yelling questions, touching his robe, just trying to get a blessing from him. But Jesus just stops and he pinpoints this one guy. Just this one guy. Out of all the people around him, he stops. And he hears this person's question. And we don't know why Jesus stopped that one person. He probably knew what this person was going to ask. But we don't really know anything about this guy. All we know is that he's rich. We don't know his background. We don't know where he came from. We don't know his status in society. All we know is that he had many possessions. And we don't know his motivation either. We don't know if he was there to get something from Jesus, like he wanted approval, he wanted, absolution for bad things he's done, whatever. Or we don't know if he was there trying to kind of catch Jesus in bad theology to report him to the Sanhedrin. We don't know. But we do know that in Jesus' response to him, that he challenges this man's understanding of goodness. We see in our passage that this man asked Jesus the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds to him, why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would see enter life, keep the commandments. So Jesus uses this kind of rhetorical device of answering a question with a question. A lot of rabbis did this in the time. I mean, it's kind of like a lot of philosophers do this kind of rhetorical method. But he doesn't answer him. He wants him to seek the answer himself. And we see that what this person is looking for is not goodness in general, but he's looking for what he can do to get what he wants. He wants to have this approval that he's getting the good life, that he's doing what's good. He's making enough money. He's in the place he should be. He wants Jesus to say, yes, you're on the right path. But Jesus challenges him with what is really good here. You know, this is often one of these Bible myths that I think Jesus is challenging here. There's certain things we think are in the Bible that aren't in the Bible. Like before I was a Christian, I thought God helps those who help themselves was in the Bible. I was sure of it. Like for the first 18 years of my life, I knew that was in the Bible. And when someone told me it wasn't in the Bible, I was like, what? That can't be true. It's got to be in there somewhere. I scoured the Bible. I could not find it. It's not there. And there's other myths that we have that we think are in the Bible, but they're not. And this is one of them. That if you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. Just not there. Do good things, you're going to get the gift. You're going to get the prize. We just don't see that in the Bible. And actually, we see another message. Like in our passage, Jesus says, there is nobody good but God. So that means that if goodness is a requirement for heaven, none of us are getting there. Nobody's getting there because nobody's good. So we see this opposite message about goodness here. The Bible myth is shattered in this passage. Just being good doesn't get you Zoe here or in the life to come. But in the scriptures, we see that all goodness is an overflow of God. So any good that you do is ultimately the source of it isn't you. The source of it is God. The problem, I think, with us in goodness is we think we are the source of goodness. We take credit for the goodness in our life. So we think we do a good thing. We're like, yeah, I'm a good person. Of course I am. You know, we succeed. We take credit for our success. And we should, in a sense, say, yeah, okay, God has made me with the capability to do good things. I have done them. Praise God. But often we don't praise God. We just say, praise me. Praise me. I'm so awesome. Look at me. I'm great. And I know that when I say that, a lot of you might be going, oh, I don't do that. Because we don't like to, you know, have people, it's hard when people praise us, right? I know it myself, too many people come up to me and say, good job, good job. I'm like, no, 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 don't do that. Nope. To God be the glory, not me. No. But in the same way, I'm kind of like, yeah, keep doing it. Keep doing it. No, 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 don't do it. Keep doing it. No, no, stop. Yes. No. Yes. And I think a lot of us are like that. When we see, we both want it, but in a sense, we feel bad kind of being too prideful. We look at people around us who are very arrogant or prideful or self-centered, and we're like, oh, they shouldn't be like that. But we have the same tendency in ourselves. We often take the credit for the goodness in our life. And that the problem with that then is we begin to think that we deserve the goodness that we have in our life, or we should get certain things that are good. So we might even think, well, of course I should go to heaven. I'm a good person. I've not killed anyone. I paid my taxes. I go to church on Sunday. I sometimes do some service stuff. I should go to heaven. We can do that with a lot of things in our life. I should get that job. I should get that relationship. People should treat me a certain way. You know, I should receive these things because I've done all this work. I don't know if you've ever kind of experienced that. I know I have. I mean, there's times in Catherine's life and in my life where we're going through a hard time. And this happened some years ago where we both felt it like, God, why are you doing this to us? We've only done good stuff. We've been faithful. We have been good. We have done everything we should. Why does this happen to us? And that can come out in partly a sense of this entitlement, that we think we deserve the good things that happen in our life. And the more we do good, the more we should get good. But we know that just doesn't work in this world. That's not a rule in life. And we've all experienced that. We do a lot of work, we work so hard, and we don't get the thing we want. It happens in all of our life. But in the scriptures we see, and in this passage, God is trying to free us from the tyranny of that. Because there's a tyranny of that, of going, I've done good, I should get good. It can just oppress us, drag us down. Like, oh, man, I got to do more good, so I got to get good. But the blessing here is that we are given goodness whether we do good or not. God loves us regardless of you loving him at all. He is passionate about you, whether you respond one bit. He cares about you deeply, whether that care is returned at all. Your little seed of faith that you give to him, he returns that tenfold, twentyfold, thirtyfold. His love is not contingent on how good you are. And that's why heaven is not contingent on how good you are. And even the good life here is not contingent on how good you are. What Jesus is trying to tell the rich young man and the disciples and us as people who are at least seeking faith in various ways is that there's a source of goodness that we can tap into at the worst place in our life and the best place in our life. When we are doing everything right and everything is going right in our life and when everything is going wrong, there's this source of goodness that is still there. It's like a well that we can drink from. And so that's why it's so important just to spend time with God. Because if you're not spending time with God, you're not drinking of that well. You're not receiving that goodness in a daily basis. It comes to you at times, but you're not orienting your life to God's goodness. And so then, so easily, we can begin to deserve it, to feel like, no, this is my right. As a good person, I should get good things. But as we're spending time with God and we're just drinking of that well of God's goodness daily, just allowing God's goodness to refresh us over and over again, things begin to change. We're reminded that we're not just seeking God's seal of approval, but that Zoe is a gift. It's a gift that we can receive every single day. And we're encouraged to receive it every single day as well. And this means that you never have to doubt if you're going to heaven. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've drunk from that goodness, that well of goodness, you never have to doubt. You never have to have one doubt in your mind that you are going to heaven or not. That Zoe, eternal life, is yours here and then. You never have to doubt it. And you also never have to doubt it because the way that Jesus talks about eternal life is not as a place out there, but it's as a present reality right here. Now, think about the images of heaven you have right now. Just think about, what do you think heaven looks like? You know, in movies, we see it often looks like a perfect place, like The Good Place, or like that new show Forever on Amazon. Or it looks like, you know, clouds and, you know, angels with little harps and everyone wearing white or something like that. But the image of heaven that we get in this passage is actually very different. We see in this passage that Jesus and this young man have this back and forth. The young man asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know, what is good? Live out the commandments. And then the young man says this very arrogant statement. He says, well, I have lived out all the commandments. Every one I have lived out perfectly. And Jesus responds to him then and kind of says, you really have lived out all the commandments perfectly? Well then, if you really want to be perfect, Jesus says, go sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. So that's really what the crux of the matter for the rich young man was. He heard something he didn't want to hear. Instead of getting Jesus saying, yes, you are a good person, God bless you, you are great, you're living Zoe right now, Jesus says, no, you're only living Zoe if you follow me. So think about that just in terms of eternal life for a second. Eternal life, this big place in the future when we die, Jesus is saying that heaven is not a place. Heaven is a person. Heaven is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. That is what heaven is. It's not a possession, but a gift, and it's not a place, but it's a person. Jesus is the goal, not heaven is the goal. Jesus is the goal. We see this in other places in the scriptures as well. Jesus in John says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who has me has life. So we see this idea that Jesus is heaven. Life with Jesus is heaven. Life without Jesus is hell. So if you want to go to heaven, heaven starts now. It starts by walking with Jesus every day. And then it will continue after death. It won't be diminished after death. It will continue after death. So heaven is a relationship with God. The word eternal in Greek does not mean time continuing forever, like this eternal time loop that never ends. Eternal means outside of time. And that's the kind of relationship you're invited to be a part of when you come to know Jesus, that you are entering, you are coming, your relationship with Christ is outside of time. So it starts now and it ends never. It continues on forever and ever. So with that then, we know that heaven is not something to be achieved. Heaven is a journey to be walked with God starting now. If you want to go to heaven, walk with God now. If you want to experience life eternal, walk with God in Jesus Christ now. And again, you never have to doubt of where you're going when you die, because you're only going the same place you've been in your life with Jesus. When you die, you're going to be in the same place you were when you were alive, with Christ, in Christ, walking with Christ. And so if you are not a Christian today, I just encourage you to wrestle with that. That eternal life is a person. It is Jesus Christ. So if you want eternal life then, and if you want what's important in life now, that means knowing Jesus. And if you are kind of struggling with your faith, maybe you're kind of, you know, going like, yeah, I'm kind of half in and half out. I've been that for a while. I believe, but I don't believe. I follow, but I don't follow. I encourage you to see this as a leap of faith, because you're never going to have certainty in your faith. I just want to give that hard message right now. You're never going to have certainty in your faith, 100%. I have followed Christ for 25 years. I'm a pastor. I went to seminary, and I do not have 100% certainty in my faith. There are some days I wonder. There are some questions I have. There are things that I always will have questions about. Having faith in Christ is not about certainty. It's about trust. It's about saying, I'm going to jump off that cliff, and I'm going to trust that God is there to catch me. And that is what life with God is every day. That is what Zoe is with God every day. It's trust. It is saying, I will choose to believe there's a greater reality in this world than just what I see, than just the pursuit of things, than just getting more, than just putting my worth on wealth and all these other things. There is more to life than this. And again, to remember that, you need to be spending time with God. To remember that in your daily life, you need to be reading God's word in Scripture, letting that new reality wash over you. You need to be practicing prayer in your life. I know for me, one of the struggles with that has been that even my doubts can kind of bleed into my prayers, and they make me stop wanting to pray. Recently, just thinking about a certain situation in my life, I kind of just was like, I don't even want to pray about this. I haven't seen God change this. Why isn't God working in my life in this? And it just made me not want to pray, and I didn't pray about it for weeks. But just even this week in reading this passage and kind of putting myself in the rich young ruler's place, I realized that, yes, I need to keep praying about this because I need to keep in the reality of God's fullness of life in my life. I need to keep allowing God to challenge me, even in silence, even in frustration that I'm like, God, why aren't you doing anything? That's a prayer I don't need to give outside of prayer, but in prayer. We see that in the Psalms. In frustration, the Psalms cried out, not away from God, but they actually went further towards God. So I encourage you about that as well. Whatever you're going through in your life, whether this message is relevant to you or not relevant at all, I encourage you to seek the Lord, to drink from that well of goodness, to cast your burdens upon him. Because that's ultimately where we receive the fullness of life. It's in knowing that there's something greater than us here, that we can be given hope in the reality of, that we can be given courage because of, that we can persevere out of, that we can be given hope for other people in our lives out of as well. So I encourage you to live in that reality. I encourage you to drink of that well of goodness. And I encourage you, when you affirm that we believe in the life eternal, to know that that life eternal has started already and it will continue until forever, because you're with Jesus Christ, and that's what's important. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I thank you that life eternal is not this pie in the sky, by and by, angel choirs and clouds and pearly gates only, but it's you. That you are what's important. You are life eternal. You are heaven. You are eternal life. And when we begin to walk with you, we're already starting this journey of life eternal. Lord, help us to understand what true Zoe is in our life, what true fullness is in our life. Help us to see how shallow and how lost some other ways that we might live are. Lord, that when we don't put our hope in you and walk with you and submit our lives to you and seek hope in you, Lord, that we have really little hope in the other things around us because everything else can fade. Everything else can fail. Lord, whether we are doubting today, whether we are struggling today, whether we are committed to you today, Lord God, we trust that your Holy Spirit is making these connections from the word to our lives. Lord, help us be open to it. Help us to be convicted, Lord, to make relevant your word to us every day. We thank you, God. We give you all the praise and glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Stand and worship.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus the Savior.
promise and the hope of life eternal now and in the future, knowing in your relationship with God and Jesus Christ that you are already living life to the fullest, and you receive it as you go from this place and into the life eternal as well. Pray in the blessing of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen.
One name holds greater.